I'm using a church Bible tonight, not my own, so it's actually page 1196. I don't like getting out page numbers because it makes us lazy, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 2:14-16, and the title of my talk is Set Apart for Noble Purposes. And we'll come to that topic in a minute, but I just want to, before I start, just as kind of a link in and a kind of a bit of background to Timothy, I just want to first of all say thank you all so much for all your support and your texts and all your encouragement when I was getting ordained in Christ Church a couple of weeks ago. For those who don't know, I got ordained in Christ Church. I was wearing the full rig out, had the collar on, got my picture in the Irish Times, and received loads of texts from people afterwards. One guy said to me just very simply, "The church must be desperate!" Exclamation mark. And but it was great to have you guys there, so many of you, and I am so blessed and excited to be here in CORE. And it's just amazing the journey I've been on. And I want to just give you a bit of background to my journey, because so many of you are new here to the church and you don't know where I've come from. And that makes it sometimes impersonal. I mean, you don't know the preacher, and you don't know even the assistant minister or the person in the church. So my first time I came into CORE was in Christmas 2000. I remember it well because mates of mine, Paula and Rowley, who I knew, well, Paula for many, many years, and her husband Rowley, I got to know him through Paula. They invited me to the carol service here. And they said, "Oh, there's a carol service on in this great church called St. Catherine's. Why don't you come along?" And I said, "Uh-oh, here we go now. The old conversion hat is on Rowley and Paula again. No way, I'm not going to any mad church. I've heard a bit about that place." Anyway, I came. And the reason why I came, being blatantly honest, was to look for a girlfriend. And I eventually found one, and I married her, which was great. So it was good. It's good to come to church. Wipe that. So carol service, I was here at the very back there, at the carol service, and I was like, "This place is mad. Like, this is a cult. Get me out of here." I was quite freaked out. But then a girl called Nikki Cinnamon, and many of you will know Nikki, great girl, she gave her testimony, and a testimony is just really talking about your journey, a little bit like what I'm doing now. And she was giving her testimony about how she became a Christian, and something really resonated with me. So afterwards, Rowley and Paula said, "Do you want to come back?" And I said, "No, not really." But I came back in anyway on Easter Thursday, Holy Thursday, a lot of you will know it that way, and there was a service on here in the church. I came in and I was very, very, very blessed by that particular service. Something, you know, when you have that feeling within you that something is changing. Anyway, there was this announcement for Alpha. Alpha is a course kind of discovering Christianity. It's about different questions of faith and Christianity. A fabulous course. We're going to be starting it again now in September, I think. Slightly different background to it. We're going to do it again. And part of the Alpha Day is the whole Alpha course is the Holy Spirit Day, as many will know. It's kind of the end of it. And it's the day when they say, "This is the day for the Holy Spirit, and this is the day that we're going to, you know, really pray for you and pray for the Holy Spirit." So I went along, again, very, very skeptical, but knowing God was doing something within me and in my heart, and realizing that there was stirring going on. So I went along. And I remember at the end of the day, there's kind of a time, like we have a ministry time here, where Willie, who was the leader of the church back then, said, "We're going to have a time to pray just for the Holy Spirit." So the music started, and everyone assumed the position, and I was right down the back again. I loved the back, just standing there, like, "Oh, yeah, whatever." And I saw Willie walking towards me. And he was like, again, everything went in slow motion. And I knew he wanted to pray with me. And I said, "Rob, say no. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no. You don't want any prayer." And Willie came up to me and he says, "Hi, Rob. Would you like me to pray for you?" And I went, "Oh, yes, please." And I often think, why did I do that? But actually, there was something very safe and very special about that. And it was nothing to do with Willie. It was just to do with God and imparting some very special private things to me, things that I still hold on to today. And I guess that was the point I really began to turn around. So I'm telling you this because I really do resonate a lot with Timothy. He was someone that was on a journey of faith, someone young who was on a journey of faith. And like Timothy, his mother, Timothy's mother, played a big role in Timothy's life, and my mother played a big role in my life. She's an amazing Christian woman, and she was constantly telling me about faith. And she died in 99, and there's been some great transformation. So Timothy is someone I think we can all relate to. Those who are young here tonight, all of us can relate, those young, not so young, all of us can relate to him, because the great way Paul writes is, he writes this to Timothy, who's leading the church, but he also writes it in the capacity where we can all see the various issues that are going on. So I want to just read it out very quickly. So look down through it as I'm reading. This is 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, obviously. Keep reminding them of these things, Timothy. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do a good work. So flee from the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and never resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, there's so much in that passage that we can speak about, but what I'm going to try and do tonight is bring it all together into three main points that we can bring something away, and just teach a little bit on the idea of what Paul was saying in this passage, because it is just as applicable today as it was to Timothy and the church in Ephesus around about AD 66. Now, that date was very important, because around about the time of AD 66 was the persecution of Nero. He was one of the Roman emperors, and there was a big fire in Rome, and Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, obviously, and there was a huge fire, and a lot of people said that Nero started the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome, but he obviously didn't want to get the blame for it, so he blamed who else? The Christians. And so he said, the Christians started the fire, so massive persecution started out against the Christian church. So Paul is in prison during this letter. It's after his fourth missionary trip. People say this is the last letter he ever wrote, and it's a very personal letter. If you read through 2 Timothy, you'll see some amazing personal comments from Paul to Timothy, but you'll also see some real truth there. And you must remember that Paul would have been very lonely, but he would have been very fueled by the danger that was facing the church, both from persecution, but also from other groups, which we'll come to in a minute, that were trying to pull people away from the truth. And finally, remember that Paul would have been in a cold cell, probably handcuffed to a jailer all the time. And that means he would have either had to write this letter, but probably more, he would have had to speak it out as someone actually wrote it for him. So actually Paul, who was in prison for being a Christian, was there in prison, and by writing this letter he was basically sealing his death warrant, because of all the things we see are promoting Christianity. Now, he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the churches that sprung out after Pentecost. It was a church that actually exploded into growth, and Timothy was one of the early leaders. But all through the book of Timothy, like most of the pastoral epistles, they're written for many reasons, but the main reason they're written in opposition to something that was trying to pull people away from the truth. Now in this, not to go too much into it, but there was guys called Gnostics. You might have heard of these guys before, but they're basically people that put all the emphasis on knowledge. That by using your spiritual things within you and through knowledge, you could gain salvation. And Paul basically, without going too much into it, was refuting, or he was arguing against, saying, no, you can't get it that way, because these guys also were pushing down Jesus' humanity. I was only talking to Berkey on the way in about this, actually, one of the guys who does easy worship. They basically didn't really believe that Jesus was fully human. And Paul says in some of his other letters, by doing that, you're essentially saying that Christ can't fully relate to us, and scriptures like Hebrews 4, that Christ was fully human and was tempted like us in every way, yet was without sin, mean nothing when you don't see Christ as fully human. So this section tackles this pressure from the Gnostics who want to push their ideology and their understanding into the church in Ephesus. And he takes 3 points. He talks about teaching, false teaching. He talks about quarrelling in that context of false teaching. And we shouldn't actually quarrel, because it causes more harm than good. And finally, he talks about the call to holiness. So there's teaching, quarrelling, and holiness. The first thing on teaching is, he starts off with the point of keep reminding them. Now, this is the first thing. Paul is always going on in his letters about keep reminding them, persist in these things, don't fall away from the truth, remember, all these words he uses. And this is a principle that we even see today, and it was very apparent in the early church. You can take the example in Acts chapter 2. You don't need to turn to it. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it talks about Peter, you know, bringing those 3,000 people into the church. Acts 2:42 goes on to the next words. It says, continually they devoted themselves to Christ. Now, that actual gap for us is only a couple of seconds, but actually it was 2 years of a gap. So there was this constant remembrance of constantly needing to devote ourselves, because in revival and when things are exploding into growth, you need to continually push in. I was listening to a teaching tape by a guy called Bill Johnson. Some of you will have heard him maybe in the States. And he was saying he used to go into Romania during Ceausescu's reign, and the churches were absolutely packed to the rafters, and there was amazing things happening. Then Ceausescu was knocked out of power, and they went back again about 2 years later, and the churches were completely empty. And when they found and talked to the leaders, the leader says, look, the guys just stopped coming. They didn't need it anymore. You see, at Pentecost, there was a huge explosion. But things started to push out and things started to change after about 2 or 3 years after Pentecost. So Paul here is saying, keep reminding the people of these things. Keep telling them over and over again. And we need to keep telling ourselves these things too, so we don't remember them. But keep reminding them of what? Paul talks about a thing called sound doctrine. Now, again, not to complicate it, but Paul mentions this 4 times in his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. And the word sound doctrine, the word sound in Greek means healthy. So he's basically saying, keep reminding them of healthy teaching. Keep telling them the things that will keep them healthy. And that's why Paul uses the words gangrene. Because he says, if you don't listen to the sound teaching, the church is going to get gangrene. And he uses gangrene for a reason, because he wants to remind them of the understanding that the church is a body, and that false teaching spreads through the church like gangrene. Now, I thankfully don't know anyone who has ever had gangrene, although I have read about it in history books. Gangrene spreads quite slowly through the body, and it progresses to a certain point, if not dealt with, when the body will die. And that is the same with false teaching. And in Timothy's church, they lived in a time when there was huge pressure from other religions and other forces, more cultural forces than religions actually, that were pushing on the church and forcing them to dilute what they believed. But Paul says, keep reminding them. And if you don't, it's going to get and turn into gangrene. Another way of looking at it is, Sound doctrine is like straight paths. The Bible talks about make straight paths in the desert, talks about straight ways. The straight ways is the sound doctrine. And I think we have tendencies to actually become crooked sometimes in our doctrine. And I just want to use an illustration for this. I was saying to some of the guys before we came in, I'm doing a lot of work in my house in Drimna. I'm moving to Drimna. If any of you are from Drimna, it would be great to have you along. We're having a bit of a bash in a few months. You're more than welcome. We're moving to Drimna from Clondalkin, and I'm doing the house up, renovating it. As you heard from the beginning, I'm not very good at DIY, but I started to do a lot of the DIY myself. Now, I'm dreadful at DIY. My wife, Dillis, after about 2 weeks of marriage, encouraged me never to do DIY again. After 2 weeks of marriage, there was a curtain rail and it was slightly crooked. I said, I can fix that, no problem. So I tried to fix it, and I just hung it up, and one by one, all the curtain spools started sliding down the curtain, and it's still there to this day. But I was doing the DIY in Drimna, and I was cutting these floorboards, right? And I was cutting away, had to cut them, I was putting in a radiator to cut them away. And as I was cutting, I realized, Jeannie, this isn't very straight. I'll keep going anyway. Cutting. And then I put it down and said, oh no, that's bad. That's very bad. Okay, I need to recut this one to make it match. Pick this one up, cut. I know some of your DIY enthusiasts are going, this guy is crazy. So eventually, after about 3 hours, I looked at the floor and I said to myself, we're going to need to put carpet on this. And it was all crooked and everything didn't fit in. And I think the illustration is that sometimes we just continue in these ways and it's slow and it's like the gangrene and it's a slow progression, this kind of not straight way but false way. And sometimes we just need to stop and say, no, that's not straight, that's wrong. And we need to realize that we can't actually continue in those ways, because if we do, we're going to have crooked doctrine or crooked teaching, and that's no good for us. So the first point is teaching. Paul is reminding them to stick to true teaching and not false teaching. The second one, quarrelling. As I said, in the time of Timothy, there was so much quarrelling around religion. The Greeks and the Romans were great for debating things. They used to go in and debate things for months. It was worse than the Dáil. They'd go spend years sometimes in some subjects, but they really would argue a lot about things. So much so that people just stopped going to the Senate, which was the group that headed up Rome. And in the time of Timothy, there was so much quarrelling about faith and religion. And today, there also is a lot of that quarrelling, if you're honest, about faith and about religion. And I want to tell another story of a guy. When I was a Christian about a year and a half, and I was walking down Grafton Street, and this guy stopped me and he said, do you mind if I just have a little word to you about, you know, something? I said, okay, no problem. He says, I'm actually a Christian and I want to share my faith. And I said, oh, that's great. I'm a Christian too. And then he turns to me and he goes, no, you're not. I was like, what? He goes, you're not a Christian. I said, no, I am a Christian. I look, I've you know, been born again. I've been through all the different things I believe. And he just said, no, you're not a Christian. And he took my Bible. Now, I bent over all these pages for scriptures that I like. You know, I'd curled over the pages. And he took my Bible and he started bending back the pages. And he said to me, it's not very Christian, you know, to bend your pages back. And I was just like, what's this guy all about? So I actually lamped him, you know. No, not. I said, you're a Christian, Rob. But I started arguing with them. I started shouting with them. I started saying, what do you mean? You're really annoying me. And he started shouting at me. And all these people were like walking by. Damn Christians. can't even sort it out themselves. And I think what Paul is essentially saying is that's what it's like when we quarrel about things. Because Paul talks in the beginning, you can see it there in the text. He talks about when you quarrel with each other, it has an effect on those who don't believe. It has an adverse effect or a negative effect on those who don't believe, those who see, as Paul says, those who are watching. So I think we have to be very careful. And we have to have the model of Jesus. When Jesus stood before Pilate, this is God standing before Pilate towards the end of the Gospel of John. And he goes to Pilate, and Pilate is talking about truth and life. And Jesus hardly says anything at all. He doesn't say anything. Because he knows that by quarreling, it will get nowhere. So he just remains quiet. And that's hard sometimes. But sometimes we just need to remain quiet. And we need to just love the people in the situation. But even more importantly, Paul talks again about that sound doctrine and quarreling about sound doctrine. I just want us to think about what exactly is doctrine and just to kind of educate ourselves on the idea of what doctrine is. It's a theological term. It basically just means what we believe and what we don't believe. Now in Christianity, and I believe this is good for us to know because we can arm ourselves when we're actually trying to discuss these things together, not quarrel. There's two types of doctrine, okay, very quickly. Primary doctrine and secondary doctrine. Primary doctrine, right hand. They're the things that can't change. They're the things like God is our Father and God is a creator. The things like God is sovereign. The things like the Trinity. The things like the incarnation. The things like the resurrection. And the things like John 3:16 that, you know, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, for us. So those things are primary. And they're actually, you either believe them or you don't believe them. And I was watching Crimson Tide last night. Did anyone see this great film with Denzel Washington and Gene Hackman about the submarine? And there was a great business when they were under nuclear attack, or so they thought. And Hackman turns to Washington, and they were kind of debating about the rules of the Navy. And Gene Hackman says to Washington, he says, "These are not up for debate, these things. You either accept them or you don't. Don't argue with me. You either accept them or you don't. It's futile to argue with me. Do you accept them?" And I think that's where we need to come to the point. You either accept them or you don't. And I'm not saying that we don't discuss with people, we don't try and share our faith, we don't try and live. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying having arguments about these things can sometimes, I would say nearly always, be completely counterproductive. And you can win an argument, as I have many times, and lost a friend. So what's more important? Secondary doctrine, okay, this is debatable now. I don't want you all to get very upset, but the second coming style of worship, tongues, baptism, they're things that are secondary. And being completely honest, and we can talk about this after, these things in the Bible, for example, you take the second coming, there's all sorts of people around the world are telling me Jesus is coming next week. But Jesus says you don't know the time or the hour. There's all sorts of people around the world saying, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be a Christian. There's all sorts of people saying this style of worship is better. All sorts of people saying you must be baptized, adult baptism, infant baptism. But you know what? I've spent 3 and 4 years studying this now. It's a small amount of time. These things are not clear in the Bible. They're not clear in the Bible. That doesn't mean that there's certain understandings that we can't accept in other people. I'm not saying that. But they are up for discussion, those things, and we need to be graceful with people in them. So there's two types of doctrine, primary and secondary. The things that can change, either accept them or you don't, and the other things that there's a bit of ambiguity. Now, we can win the argument but lose the soul, as I said. When I became a Christian, I'm again, just bringing really thinking about when I became a Christian around about 2001, I used to go out with my friends on a Saturday night, armed to the teeth with answers to questions they were going to give me. And they'd say, what about suffering? I'd go, right, Joe, blah, 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 list off all these things. What about life after death? All these things, I'd list them off. And I actually started being really vindictive towards them because I wanted to win the argument, but not thinking about who they were, or thinking about the grace. And thankfully, I still have some friends. And a lot of them are at the ordination, which has been amazing. Some of them have even become Christians. But as only talking to one recently, he says, Rob, it's your life that actually speaks about the Christian faith, not about what you were trying to shove down my throat when I was drinking my pint of Guinness down there a few years ago. So that's interesting. So Paul is saying quarrelling is completely counterproductive. He's not saying we can't debate or we can't discuss or we can't share our faith, but quarrelling. And I think if we're really honest in the church, we do quarrel quite a lot with each other. Third point, very quickly, we're nearly there now. Call to holiness. Read with me verses 20 to 21. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold, and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, we're going to just fly through this. We could preach on this for weeks, but the main point of this section is that we are redeemed and we have been set free through the blood of Jesus. If you have accepted Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you have been redeemed and set free. You are a new creation, as we just read it in Colossians. You are no longer an alien. You are in that covenant. But Paul constantly, in his letters and in Romans, just talking to Phil about this beforehand, in his letters he's constantly talking about the idea of being made holy, and being made holy, you become useful to the master. So what does that mean, that idea of being made holy? We've got quite confused with the term holiness. Holiness isn't a set of rules, or isn't a set of obligations. Holiness comes from the understanding in the Old Testament and followed into the New Testament of being set apart for the service of God. So that means when you enter into a relationship with Christ, you are set apart for his service. And that can sound a little bit daunting, but actually it is a wonderful freeing thing, as we come to in a second. It's a wonderful assurity that you have been set apart and called to be set apart for a great call. Great things that you never thought about. You never dreamt about. You've been set apart. But we do have a responsibility as well. We have a responsibility in that to turn from wickedness. And that's something that is difficult. That's something that on a continuous basis we have to struggle with, turning from wickedness. Because we all have all sorts of things going on in our lives. And if you think it's just me, read Paul in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Why can't I do the things that I know God wants me to do? There's that struggle, that idea of being made holy and useful, that struggle of having to turn away from wickedness. And that's not easy to do. But we must remember that we're not on our own in this. And we're not kind of put out there and hung out to dry when we become Christians. When you become Christians, you enter into a cloud of great witnesses. You enter into a group and a covenant and a promise. And you enter into the household, as Paul talks about here. And you're surrounded by people that are to affirm you and lift you up and build you up in that idea of being made holy, that journey in holiness. Paul says in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And he goes on then to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So there's that idea of actually offering our bodies as living sacrifices to be holy and pleasing all the time on a continuous basis. And if I'm really honest, and it's so important that we are, I'm really feeling God saying this to me at the moment. I was just talking about this morning. God's really calling me to holiness. And there's little things like, I just feel the Lord saying, you're watching too much telly. You're hanging out in the wrong areas. You're beginning to do things that you know aren't right, just so that you can be acceptable and more palatable to the world. Now, we're meant to live in the world and not of the world. That's an understanding. But we're also meant to be set apart for Christ's purposes and set apart for his glory. Leviticus 10:10, read it in your own time. We must discern between the holy and the unholy. We must discern between the common and the uncommon. We're called to do that. And I think that's something that is a very deep issue in the church today, because there's a huge push for the church to be more related to culture. And I think that's great. I'm all for that. But when we become subjected to culture in such a way that we just pander to it, we just become another choice. We just become something the same as anything else, just another choice. But when we're different, and we're different in grace and love and mercy and hope and truth and self-control and life, and we love our neighbours ourselves, that is attractive to people, but in a very deep way that does convict people, but it brings about change. And I've been very struck, as I say, by that recently as I've been doing up the house. I've had loads of great guys in the house over the last few months. Electricians, chippies, builders, all sorts of people. But as happens when you're working around the house, the language and the banter and the things kind of change towards things that perhaps we shouldn't be talking about. And it just came to a head there the other night when I was sitting down plumbing with this guy, and he was just telling me this joke, and I just had to say, mate, I'm sorry, I just can't really listen to that anymore. I just don't think it's right. And I was just waiting for that, like, to pick up the actual shifter and to knock me across the back of the head. But he just said to me, why? And I said, well, you know, he knew I was a Christian minister. And I said, I just don't think it's right for me to actually be listening to that stuff and to be talking about people that way. And I don't want to be offensive to you, but I just think that it's just not right for me. So please, could you stop? So he came up to me then afterwards, and he says, I just really want to thank you for making that stand. And I just really want to thank you for trying to be that, because I want to be that and I can't. It's easier for me just to be one of the lads. And I'm not saying that to inflate myself. I'm not saying I'm great. I'm just saying, when you make that stand and you are set apart for a noble purpose as opposed to ignoble purpose, there's a release of grace and truth that people see. And this guy is a wonderful guy, and he's on a road to faith. I know that. Hallelujah. Amen. So I just want to finish with a couple of things. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. That's a challenging scripture. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. So I want to challenge me, challenge you in a very graceful way tonight. Who do we allow to input into our spiritual lives? What's inputting into your spiritual life? Just to be honest, really honest. I'm not saying this to convict anyone, but where are you getting your sustenance? Are you getting it from the TV? Are you getting it from magazines? Are you getting it from your mates? Are you getting it from money? Are you getting it from pride? Where are you getting that first sustenance? And if you're not getting it from Christ, just turn back if you're a Christian. If you're not, you can just accept Christ as your Savior, no problem, and turn back. You just need to turn around again. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just turn around and say, God, I haven't been in that place I should have been. And he just accepts you back in. That's the wonderful thing about the message of forgiveness. But even more encouraging, as Paul always finishes on an encouraging note, he says, nevertheless, and he's talking about all what we've just discussed tonight, God's solid foundation stands firm, and it's sealed with an inscription. All you architects here tonight will appreciate this, a few of us here. The word Paul uses, sealed, is the seal that an architect used to put on a building when it was actually completed, and when it was actually, you know, built by him, and so people could see, this is my project. And Paul is using that word to say, if you are a Christian, you are sealed with this inscription. You can't get that off of you. No matter what you do, you can't erase that inscription. If you are a Christian, you have that. You have that security. You have that love. You have that grace. And nothing can change that. Nothing, as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing, not even death, can remove that seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That's what the seal says. He knows you. He knows you. What an amazing promise. But also Paul says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So as part of that understanding of being known, there's that call to turn away from wickedness. So we are sealed with God's promise, and that's a massive thing. In a world that is so insecure and so vulnerable, we have that assurity. And as he goes on to say later on, I'm picking this up for a reason, don't worry. He goes on to say that when we are faithless, God remains faithful. So I want to finish with this. What foundation are you standing on at the moment? Is it solid or is it unstable? Is it solid or is it unstable? And I want to use this ball as an illustration. I'm looking for a volunteer. I had Sean Copeland this morning. If you're not from CORE, you don't have to do this. Don't worry, I would never ask anyone who's just new to the church. So any volunteers before I pick you, Cameron? Now, any volunteers? Oh, you're too athletic, Cameron. Mate, look at this guy. He got in before the Australian. How you doing?
All right.
What's your name?
Gary,
how you doing? Great to have you. I feel like a magician or something. I want to use this as an illustration because I think sometimes with our talks, there's been a lot we've gone through tonight. We've talked about the idea of having to have sound teaching, the idea not to quarrel on this, the call to holiness, but also God's firm foundation. Now, I want to use this as an illustration so we can take away with this. Whenever we feel on rocky ground, we can remember Gary. Come up here. Gary is going to stand on this ball. No, he's going to try and stand on it. No. You have to try and stand on the ball. Okay, let me help you. This is cheating. Okay. Try it again, see how long you can stand. Oh, well done. You can take a seat. And there's a basketball for everyone in the audience. No, I just want to make that because, you see, in the world today, there's so much insecurity. And like Gary was balancing on that ball, I think a lot of us spend our lives balancing and trying to kind of balance things. But Paul is saying, when he uses the word firm, he's talking about firm foundation. Now, that doesn't mean we don't struggle, we don't have issues in our lives, but the foundation is firm. And that's a promise we can remember. Even when we don't think it's firm, it's firm. And when we're on the ball or when we're on wobbly foundations, we just keep falling off. That is the difference between, if I could pick a major difference between my life before I was a Christian and afterwards. I have that assurity and that promise. So if I was to ask you, are you on the solid foundation or are you on the rocky foundation? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love and your promises. We thank you for your sound teaching. We ask you to remind us of that daily and help our leaders remind us of that sound teaching daily. And we pray for teaching in this church, Lord. We pray for sound teaching and we pray for a real impartation of your Holy Spirit to give us knowledge and wisdom to understand that. We pray, Lord, for no quarreling in our lives, that when Paul was talking to Timothy, he was saying, look, Timothy, you're leading this church. There's a lot of pressure. Don't quarrel with them. Love them. Don't quarrel with them. Love them. Help us to love our friends and to love the people around us and not to quarrel with them. And lastly, God, remind us that we are called to holiness. We are called to be set apart. And in that, as Paul reminds us today, we have a firm foundation that we stand on in all this, Lord. A firm foundation in a world that is diluting, wants to dilute the scripture, wants to dilute the Christian message. Lord, we stand firm. We stand firm in that. Thank you, Lord. Just a couple of moments, you before God, we're not going to have official ministry time tonight, but just before we finish, we're not even going to have a closing song, just to ask God, am I on firm foundation? Honestly ask God, am I on firm foundation or am I on rocky foundation? And if you are on firm foundation, great, brilliant, pray for someone you know who's struggling at the moment, pray for them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, pray for the weaker members, pray for them. Pray for them. Remind them of God's forgiveness. Lord, we're only as strong as our weakest link. Lord, we leave this place tonight and we leave full of confidence. We leave full of boldness and full of your blessings. And we realize that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Lord, we pray for the coming week. We pray for John, who's coming back from Jerusalem tomorrow. We pray he'll get his luggage back, get his clothes back. We pray for the sick amongst us. We pray for the people in this community who really are in need of your love. We pray not only for them, but for those in the city. Pray for those in the IFSC, God, who are really struggling down there too. We pray for the United Kingdom, Lord, and for the dreadful things that are happening there with the bombings. And we just ask your love and your grace and your mercy to pour out upon them, and that people won't start taking sides. And Satan loves that, God. Rather, your love will abound in grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now guys, we're not going to have ministry time tonight. We're not even going to have a closing worship song. But in saying that, we always offer ministry and we'd never turn that away. And Berkey is just about to put some music on there to make that transition easier. So there's tea and coffee at the back. Please to have that. If you want some prayer, please do so. And lastly, fabulous to have you. Amazing. Have a good week. And God bless you all. And hope to see you all soon. Thank you.